what I would call Christian evidences and the testimony that we have that there is a God and the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God. And we're going to finish up talking of a combination of the Bible is God's Word and Jesus is the Son of God by looking at some of the prophecies. Over 350 prophecies according to some in the Old Testament concerning Christ the Messiah. And we have the written testimony and we've gone through the validity of the testimony of the New Testament writers of how Jesus filled those very specific and detailed prophecies. And we by no means can cover it all in this 35 minutes we have remaining. But I hope to give you enough to overwhelm you and encourage you to continue that search for your own self. You know, John wrote his book, and he could have written many other things, because Jesus did many other things and said many other things. But he wrote enough that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that's what this whole book is about, from beginning to end. When Paul went among the Corinthians, he wrote to them and said, "When I came among you, I didn't come as a wise man. I didn't come as a brilliant leader or so forth. I came among you, and I came among you with nothing more than my knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he went on to say in that letter in the 15th chapter that that was the gospel. And he declared it unto you, that which he had received and by which you are saved. For I delivered unto you how that Christ died for our sins. And how did he die for our sins? Come on. According to scriptures, they were foretold. That's what he was saying. And you can look at those old scriptures, hundreds, centuries of years old, and see how Jesus fulfilled them in his death. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. How? According to scriptures. That was foretold. And you know, if we're going to look at some of these things, but how could Jesus manipulate those things? Just think of that. What are the odds that any one person could fulfill 354 and some odd, plus or minus, prophecies? What are the odds? They're staggering. They're astronomical. But yet, Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did. Jesus said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written in me." You can start in Genesis chapter 3. You can start in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Go to John 1:1. What does that say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And how many things were created that were not created by the Word? Nothing. Genesis 1:1 starts the story. Starts the story. And in the volume of this book, I think in every book but the book of Esther, you have some little part of that story. And it's written to me. Jesus said to his detractors, look into the volume of the book. Look into the writings of Moses, who you revere. Look at the writing of all the prophets. Look at the writing of David the king, whom you revere. They all speak and tell of me. And if you had believed Moses, he wrote of me, you should believe in me. Jesus said, in Revelation, the angel said to John, the Spirit, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's what this whole book is all about. It's teaching us about the Son of God and what He would do, what He has done, what He would do, and what He will do for all those who believe in Him. And I thought about all the ways we could start this. Let's just turn to the first page of Matthew. Matthew 1. While you're getting there, let me read the introduction. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and all his brethren. There's a lot we can say about this. Jesus was also known by as an epileptic, as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Matthew, Mark, Luke, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to briefly read this. Matthew 3. And this is again about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and he ends with, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Son of God, son of man, we have all this genealogy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, you know. That's where the Messiah would come from. He gave us his lineage. We look in Genesis 12:1. The promise was made to Abraham, through your seed, through your descendant, would come one who would bless all the nations of the earth, and so on. And that promise was continued in chapter 21, verse 12, to his son Jacob. You see what he's doing? Abraham had a lot of sons and daughters. He had children. I don't know daughters. I misspoke there. I know he had a lot of sons. Abraham, this seed, this blessing to all the families of the earth would come through Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. That promise in chapter 21 was made to Jacob. It eliminated all the others. All the other descendants that Esau had. Esau had tons of sons. Princes all. Verse 28. Here we left with Jacob. Or chapter 44, Genesis 44:10. Judah. From out of you, Judah, Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter. Do you see how many people he eliminated from the possibility from which the Messiah would come? Out of all the 12 sons and one daughter that Jacob had, he narrowed it down to one. And in Isaiah 11, he narrowed it down again. Of all the sons and grandsons and great-great-grandsons and great-great-great-great-great-grandsons that Judah had, he said, out of Jesse would come the Messiah. And out of Jesse, he eliminated all those other sons and promised to David. You see what God's doing? Out of a whole world of billions of people, he's narrowing it down. The promise was then made unto Solomon, and you know, we don't have time to go through all these verses. Many of you know this as well as I do. If you don't and you'd like to verify, I can give you a copy of everything that I have. And you can look it up for yourself. But I just want to refresh your memory. When we're talking to people, let's give them the evidence. They're so quick to point out how reasonable evolution is and all this. How unreasonable it is to believe that there is no God and that this book is not divine and that Jesus did not in fact fulfill that testimony. It's overwhelming. God left this all for us. So we go through all. Why did God tell us all those genealogies? Boy, we go back. I have not talked to one single person that likes to read in Genesis or I think again in Chronicles and so forth. All these generations. God was telling you where the Son of God would come from. Where he would come from. And so we can read in Matthew and read all the, and in Luke. In Matthew we go back to Abraham. In Luke we go back to Adam, the first man. In chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Well, let's go back. The angel came to Mary, told her the news that she was going to bear a child. But how is this possible? I've not known a man. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and Isaiah lived in 722. You know how absurd this statement is? You know, according to human wisdom, it would be impossible. How many things are impossible with God? Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And you can read about this in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah lived and wrote about 700 years before Christ was born. 700 years before Christ was born. And there's a lot I'd like to say, and then sometime I would like to make a presentation on the virgin birth and why it had to be that way and so forth. But anyway, let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. Micah lived, and I'm going off the cuff here, 500-600 years before Jesus was born. What are the odds that you could predict the Son of God's place of birth 500 years before it came about? And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, not a very important city then, not an important city now. Except out of all the cities of the world, Micah in chapter 5, verse 2, said, out of thee, Bethlehem, shall come the Savior, the Son of God. What are the odds of that? How could Jesus have manipulated the place of his birth? Couldn't have. In verse 2, this is the wise men saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have now come to worship him. Numbers 24, verse 17. This is Balaam's speech. Remember Balaam? He went to curse the children of Israel, but out of his mouth came the blessing. And one of the things that he said, I want to turn there. Numbers 24, verse 17. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. In other words, he's prophesying that he's coming. I see it in the future, but it's not now, and it's not here. But I know it's out there. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and so forth. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. And so, here we have the place. And what prompted the wise men to head towards the east, the west? What prompted them?
A star,
an unusual event, a star that had not been there before. How did they know what that might represent? Been written 1500 years before the wise men saw that star and clicked in their mind something that they had read from ancient scriptures, and they knew that was the sign for the Son of God. Why? Because that's what God through the Spirit had prophesied and testified unto the prophets. Could Jesus have manipulated that? Could his disciples have manipulated that? You know, when do you start fulfilling? You know, they say, well, maybe it's a conspiracy. After Jesus died and so forth, and it was all over, they say, what can we do to make something of this? Well, it was too late to figure out who he would be born of, and it was too late to manipulate where he would be born. And this type of thing, the star that the wise men saw and came, too late to manipulate that. What did the wise men bring? Gifts. And if we look in, I'm getting ahead of myself. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, 7 centuries before Jesus was born, talks about them bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Or gold and incense, and frankincense and myrrh is incense. So how could they go back and manipulate that? See, those things were fulfilled and accomplished, and that book was closed. They could not be done or undone. But yet Jesus fulfilled them all. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. God warned Joseph in a dream that they were in danger. Where did they go? Egypt. They went to Egypt. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. This was written centuries before Jesus was born. And it says, out of Egypt have I called my son. And when Herod died in 4 BC, they were told they could return. And when they returned, what frightened Joseph still? What was he still concerned about that motivated him to where he would live? The son of Herod, Archelaus, was made king in his father's stead. And so he was worried. So what did he do? Well, in verse 23, chapter 2. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And that is fulfilled, the prophecies, Isaiah 11, 17, 7 centuries before, and Jeremiah 33, 15, about 600 years before Jesus was born. And it stems out of the fact that he was called the branch. The branch. The word and this is how God, I think, challenges our thinking and asks it. Sometimes he talks in parables. So, you know, we'll look and think. And God has a little bit of, I don't know what the word is. But anyway, the word for branch is netzer. N-E-T-S-E-R. And so he was a Nazarene. But anyway, we know that there's that connection there, because what does Matthew say? Matthew says that's the connection. Now, how could Jesus manipulate where his parents would take him to raise him up? And what could his disciples done 50 years later to accomplish that, to change it, the fact where Jesus grew up? Everyone knew he was a carpenter's son from Nazareth, that mean city of no reputation. Everybody knew that was where he was from. What did Herod do when he heard about the birth of the King of the Jews? Verse 16 in chapter 2. And Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly wroth. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise man. So he didn't know the exact time, but he knew if he took from 2 years and younger, he would get him. He would get that person born there. Verse 17, and this was fulfilled, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet 600 years before the event. And we can go there and it basically reads the same thing. In Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. How do you manipulate something like that? Such an atrocious thing. Something that's so despicable to our senses. The murder of innocent children like this. How could his apostles have manipulated that 50 years after his 50 years after the event and several years after Jesus' birth? Could not. Chapter 3, and I know this is fast, broad brush, but it's overwhelming. That's the point. It's overwhelming. The evidence is credulous. One after another, after another, after another, after another. And specific. Not vague. Specific. Detailed. Chapter 3. John the Baptist. For this is, you know, his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so, chapter 3, verse 3. So this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the time, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I don't know exactly. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. What, you know, that's what Jesus was, John was doing. He says so himself. I am not that one, but I've come to prepare as a forerunner. You know, and the forerunner was the one that ran ahead of the king and made the announcement, the king is coming. The king is coming. Get ready to meet the king. That was a historical practice. By kings, they didn't have Instagrams and Facebook and email. They had to actually send someone and say, the king is coming to your place at this time. Prepare to meet the king. And that's what John the Baptist did. But what would he be like? Well, Malachi verse chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. How did Elijah, what kind of man was he? Was he a dainty? He was a rugged, rugged wilderness man. How did he dress? Leather? Rough leather. What did he eat? Locusts and wine. He could outrun a horse. Ahab and his men tried to chase him down, and Elijah actually outrun the horse and went into the wilderness and hid in the cave. He was a rugged, rugged man. What did Jesus say when he came to the Pharisees and they asked him about John? What did you expect to see? Some little dainty thing in the wind. John the Baptist was in the image of Elijah the prophet. Horse leather, camel skin, meager diet, locusts and wild honey. And he was rugged. And he didn't mince words. And Malachi, 400 years. And Isaiah, 700 years, told what this forerunner of Jesus would do and what he would look like and how and what he would be. How could that be manipulated? John was before Christ. anyway. We can go on. Chapter 4. We talked about, and verse 15. We talked about where Joseph took his family. He took him to way north of Jerusalem, in the northern parts. The land that used to be of the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom. Now Jesus was maybe 2-3 years old. How could he manipulate where his dad would settle the family? But yet, verse 14, chapter 12, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. So that was where his dad was. So he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, up here in the north, the old 10 tribes, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. When in Galatians 4:4, let's just turn to that because we are just about running out of time. And I want to talk what Paul wrote that really sums up what it was all about. Very important passage. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come. Now, in the previous weeks, we talked about the fullness of time. We talked about the world empires and their contributions that foretold how the Babylonians scattered the Jews in every major place around the world, and they built synagogues. Some of those very synagogues would meet the likes of Paul and Peter and some of the other apostles. The Greeks would give the world a common language through which the gospel could easily be disseminated. Just think, how easy is it for you to understand something written by Defoschewski or whatever his name is? Our librarian here could give you those in Russian. But if you knew Russian, how hard would it be? Easily picked up, easily understood. All the nuances and stuff like that. That's what the Greeks did for the world, the Western world. It gave them a common language, and the gospel and the letters written and so forth were disseminated to the world in that language, which most people knew and understood. The Romans came along. They were the fourth world empire, and it was in the days of those kings that Jesus was born. How could he manipulate that? Couldn't manipulate that. But the Romans gave the world a era of peace where people could travel without borders, without fear of being robbed or molested for the most part. Pirates were eradicated from the Mediterranean Sea by Caesar Julius. And that's an interesting story. What else? Many other things. So the time was right, according to God's plan. And so in the fullness of all this, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, according to what prophecy? Spoken 4,000 years before His birth, in Genesis 3, verse 15. So, made of a woman, made under the law, under the old Jewish covenant, and under a much older covenant, the law of sin and death. You know, Jesus was born just as we are, subjecting to that. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So everything was right. Everything was in order. I want to jump ahead to the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that story? Peter, James, and John, the apostles, were there. Jesus was there. And who appeared among them? Remember? Elijah and Moses. And you know, among other things, what they talked about. Yes, they talked about his demise and the things that must be accomplished by Jesus to fulfill prophecy. Now, on the day Jesus died, I have a list of 28 things that he fulfilled in that last day. And I'm just going to read it because you know the story. We talk about it every week. And that's one reason it's so important to gather together. Because we talk about these things every week. And they have an importance. And the importance is when we go out there in the world and we hear all that garbage that they're pouring into the hearts and minds of our children, we need to be able to give an answer to our children and our grandchildren. We need to stand for the truth and know that it is the truth. Are you convinced? Pass it on. That's all he asks. Pass it on. You know people that you can pass this message on better than anyone else in the world. And maybe God put you in the place that you're at. Your mind prepared with all the evidence. And you stand assured and confident and there's nothing. You have no doubt that God is, the Bible is His Word, and Jesus is His Son, and you can pass that on better than anyone else. That's what He asks us to do. That's our message. And the proof is overwhelming. So that Paul could say, standing in front of a king of the earth, an emperor, a mighty soldier, anyone, the most intelligent man in the earth, and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And he gave us such overwhelming evidence that no one is going to be with a lame excuse. How could I know? How could I know? How could you not know is what God's saying. How could you not know? The most important work a parent has is passing that knowledge on to your children and showing them what it means to worship God in spirit and truth, in the right way, in the right attitude. And to tell them how important it is. How important it is. You know, it's important to have a healthy body and to be active and to exercise and participate in this and that and play music. But you know, when it's all over, when everything is done, bottom line is every person will stand before God. That's an inescapable fact. I know because that's what the Bible says, and I have found the Bible to be incredibly accurate and true, and beyond a shadow of doubt comes from God. So I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to deliver me from my sins if I am humble myself and obey His blessed commands. That's what it's all about. That's what this whole book, from beginning to end, is all about. Life is 70 if you're lucky. You might get some more. You might get less. And there's some of all of us here. But one thing is for sure. When it's all over, you've taken your last breath, you will stand before God on the judgment day and give an account of everything you've said and done. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and are willing to repent of your past sins and confess Him among men that He is Jesus, the Son of God, and to be baptized in His name in the likeness of His death, and rise up a new creation and live faithfully to your last day, you will reign with Him. If you are buried with Him, if you have died with Him in baptism, you shall live with Him and reign with Him forever. That's the promise. I wish I could have gone through it all. But 4,000 years of testimony is right here. Gain a love for it. Feed on it every day. Be strengthened by it. Be convicted by its testimony. And you become a faithful witness for Him as well. Thank you. I didn't leave any time for you. You'll have to gang up on me after. I don't know what we're doing next week, but something different.